Welcome to Crossover Radio with Pastor Eric Tribble, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossover in Brea, California. It's our desire to see you cross over into God's plan for your life through the teaching of His Word. Coming up on Crossover Radio, Pastor Eric is continuing verse by verse through the book of Revelation. So join us as we pick up in chapter 20, verse 4, and here's Pastor Eric.
So if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 20, we've actually studied Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 to some degree, although we are going to go ahead and start in verse 1 and then make our way quickly through that first couple of paragraphs, and then actually in verse 7 will be our new territory as far as studying the Bible. If you're visiting us, we study through the Bible, and so this just happens to be where we are in our journey. We're almost done with the book of Revelation, and then we'll probably be picking it up in Matthew when we're done. And the reason why I say that is because we have some very heavy matters to deal with in this 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Judgment Day is brought forth in the scripture in the last paragraph here. It's referred to as God's great white throne judgment. And so this just happens to be where we're in the scriptures as we're studying it verse by verse. And you know, it's okay that we study about God's judgment and we know these things. And the judgment of God is taught to us by way of warning. You know, imagine, you know, some of these countries that you go to, you know, you can like take drugs and it's legal. You know, they got bars and stuff and you can go and take drugs in the bar, you know, or whatever. So, you know, imagine you're in the store there and you're trying to figure out, you know, which drug you want to take. And so you're kind of looking down the list, you know, and you look at this one, it's got a nice happy face on it. And it says, you know what, you drink this, you're going to be happier than you've ever been in your whole life for 3 days. But on the fourth day, you're going to die. You'll be like, oh, it sounds good to begin with, but I'm just going to put that one back on the shelf and see what else they have, you know? And you know what? God is faithful to warn us that there is a destructive end called hell for those who would reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and for those that would refuse his free gift of salvation, who would turn their back on what he did on the cross. And so while the world says, hey, we got stuff that's going to make you happy for days, God is the one who is faithful, who says, yes, but if you drink that, after a certain amount of days, you're going to end up dead. And so God's faithful to warn us, and these things come up here in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. So we pick it up in Revelation 20, verse 1, which is on the heels of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years as Jesus will be reigning upon the earth during that time. So he cast Satan into the bottomless pit, verse 3, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Wonder what that's all about. Well, we're going to find out today. Then in verse 4, I saw thrones. So here we have the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, and we have a short description of it. I believe that it is the believers that we are seeing here in verse 4 that are assuming their thrones to rule and reign along with Christ. He says, I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And, so here's a second group, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The beginning of verse 4, I believe, presents the believers of all time beginning to enter into that reign of Christ and joining him in that reign, seated upon thrones. Then as we make our way through the end of verse 4, you have those that came to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And we see that though they've been killed for their faith, yet they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're included in the millennial reign. But the rest of the dead, verse 5, they did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead, well, who's that? Well, if you have the believers of all time enthroned at the beginning of verse 4, if you have the tribulation saints then brought into the millennial reign in the middle of verse 4 and at the end, then the rest of the dead is a reference to all the unbelievers of all time. From the days of Adam up until Christ comes back, that is referred to there as the rest of the dead, those who died in unbelief and in those who did not put their faith in Jesus Christ. The rest of the dead, they did not live again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Amen. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Why? Because over such, the second death has no power. That's speaking of the lake of fire. That is speaking of hell. And as believers, having taken part in the first resurrection, praise God, over such the second death has no power, but we shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So we have some technical stuff here. The first resurrection, what is that? Well, the first resurrection refers to the resurrection of believers. The first resurrection began with Christ himself. He's the first fruits. Having risen on the third day after going to the cross, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. The great resurrection will happen at the rapture. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord, those of us who are living, and all of the believers that have died, their bodies will be raised. That will be a part of the resurrection. Then the tribulation saints who died during the tribulation period, their bodies will probably be raised at the second coming of Christ. And all of that put together is considered the first resurrection. There is a second resurrection. That's why the term first resurrection is used. The second resurrection is the resurrection of all of the unrighteous dead, which we'll be getting to at the end of the chapter. Jesus put it this way. He said, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So at the beginning of the millennial reign, the first resurrection has happened in its entirety. At the end of the millennial reign, there will be the second resurrection, which brings the unbelievers before the great white throne. Now look at the words in the middle of verse 6. Those who take part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. What a statement. The second death is found in verses 13 through 15, really, of this chapter. And it is when the final judgment is passed against the ungodly. And they are sent away from the presence of God forever to spend eternity in what we call hell. This is the second death. But these words here, those who partake in the first resurrection, Over such, the second death has no power. The second death is an extremely powerful and dramatic moment. How is it that those who take place in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power? How is it that the second death cannot cling to us? That it doesn't stick to us? That it has no authority over us? That it has no power? I love that it doesn't, but how is it that it is possible? Well, it is through our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, most assuredly, or to just tell you the absolute truth, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, Jesus said, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. The second death has no power over that person. Jesus goes on to say, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. I love that. Passed from death. Physical death? No. Passed from the second death. Praise God. If I got to choose one or the other, I'll take physical death. We'll leave the second death to somebody else. But Jesus said that those who would hear his words and believe in him, we have passed from death into life, we shall not come into judgment. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. Perish in what? Perish in the second death. That would not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:18, Jesus said, he who believes in him is not condemned. Again, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, in John 8:51, he shall never see death. Now, there have been many who have believed in Jesus who have saw death physically, but they'll never see the second death. Praise the Lord. There's a saying that was, I think, maybe developed in the 70s that says, if you're born once, then you're going to die twice. You'll die once physically. You'll die again in the second death when the final judgment is passed. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. You see, you're born once from your mama. But Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. You need to be born twice. You're born once from your mama, and you come into this world. But then you've got to be born of God. You've got to open your heart to Jesus Christ. You have to ask him to come into your life, and it's like being born all over again. Your life is completely renewed. The slate that is filled with the black ink of sin is washed away completely clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you're born twice, you'll only die once. Over such, the second death has no power. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. I love that. Reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So as we get to the end of verse 6, we have passed through the thousand-year reign of Christ upon earth, which we studied in more detail last week. So verse 7 now brings us to the end of the millennial reign of Christ. It says, now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9 says, they went up on the breadth of the earth, they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So here's the deal. At the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ, when Jesus comes back to the earth, the second coming, we read at the beginning of the chapter how Satan will be bound, he'll be cast into the bottomless pit, and he'll be shut up there. At the end of the thousand years, Satan is released, and he is able to bring temptation upon the earth once again. And apparently, he's very successful It seems like he's able to draw away a large multitude. Well, who does Satan have the opportunity to tempt at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ? I thought only believers are a part of the first resurrection. Only believers are a part of the millennial reign of Christ. That is true. But remember, there will be people who came to faith during the tribulation period, the final 7 years of Earth's history. There'll be people who came to faith during that tribulation period who entered into the millennial reign in their natural bodies. They got saved. They saw the return of Christ physically from heaven. They were brought before Jesus, and Jesus said, "Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They enter in their normal bodies just like you and I have. People will be married and bear children. At the beginning of the millennial reign, everyone's a believer. They're either in a glorified body, having returned from heaven with Jesus, or they're in a human, regular body, having come to faith in the tribulation period. We're all believers. But then we start having kids. Do I need to say more? And them little sinners are born, you know. One of the teachers, our little Chloe, she's in preschool. And so one of the teachers asked, "Is her favorite word at home no?" And, well, you know, what do you say? You know, you say no. So little Chloe, you know, she's getting comfortable at school. Now she's telling her teacher no. She's 3.5, right? So, you know, children will be born during the millennial reign. Some of them won't come to faith in Christ Jesus like the rest of the world. Some will act like Christians. They'll walk and talk like Christians, but in their heart, they don't want to surrender. They don't want to bow the knee to Jesus. And people will be multiplying and multiplying and multiplying in this perfect condition of the millennial reign of Christ. And so at the end of the thousand years, Satan will be released. And those who have been born during the millennial reign, many of them will turn away from following Jesus in the outward, and from their heart, they will be deceived and they'll follow Satan. That's what verses 7 through 9 are about. So as Satan goes out from his prison, he goes out to deceive the nations, notice, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now, we know in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, there is the coming battle, which includes Gog and Magog. This is not the same battle. The battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is something that happens in the last days. We could see that at any time. It says Russia and some of the Muslim nations and a few other countries will seek to wipe Israel off the map. Now, you can't see that brewing in the hearts of minds of anybody today, can you? This battle will take place maybe before the rapture, maybe just after the rapture. It will happen in the last days, this battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Here, the term Gog and Magog is used because it's with the same spirit of antagonism against God. It's with the same spirit of antagonism against the nation of Israel that this rebellion, which takes place at the millennial reign, will come to the nation of Israel at the end of the thousand years. So the term Gog and Magog, I believe, is used figuratively. Now, I think we're standing on some solid ground with that interpretation, because if you look back in Ezekiel to the other invasion of Gog and Magog, you'll see there that the way God destroys that invading army does involve fire, like it does here, but it also involves rain and hail. It also involves the nations fighting against each other. So they're united to wipe out Israel, but then they take the opportunity to fight against each other. God uses all of that to destroy those armies in that time. Also, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it takes 7 years to clean up the wreckage of that battle. 7 years. Is there 7 years left to clean up the wreckage here at the end of the thousand-year reign? Look what the text says. It says in verse 9 that they went up on the breadth of the earth, they surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Here in the book of Revelation, and at the end of the millennial reign, when God intervenes to put down this rebellion, fire will descend from heaven, devouring this army, but also all of heaven and all of earth will be completely dissolved. There'll be no time following God's judgment of this army. Time will literally come to an end. And so we can see, as we have that perspective, that what takes place at the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and this battle termed Gog and Magog, are actually two different events, as time will be no more when God destroys this army. So we read then in verse 10 that the devil who deceived them, the perpetrator, the deceiver, the destroyer in it all, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice where the beast and the false prophet are. So here is the end of the devil, recorded in the Bible for us. And the devil is cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. He said that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And so here we see Satan now taking his place in hell. Notice the eternal state of hell, where he speaks of it as the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, sometimes the plain meaning of the text isn't good enough for people. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Does that sound like an eternal place? Yes. But sometimes people need, like, a little more insight. Okay, well, here's a little more insight for you if the plain reading doesn't make any sense. We know that the beast and the false prophet are banished to the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennial reign, right? Well, notice here when Satan joins them that the beast and the false prophet are still there. It says where the beast and the false prophet are, and then what's the very next word or a couple of words? It says, and they. So that's speaking of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. So they're still there after 1,000 years, tormented day and night. Hell is an eternal place. And it was prepared for the devil. It was prepared for the devil's angels. It is the final place for those who would reject Jesus Christ and walk in rebellion against God, but you don't have to go there. Not only that, God doesn't want you to go there. And God has given his son as a sacrifice for your sins so that you don't have to go. You know, isn't it an amazing thing that God would send his son as a sacrifice so that people wouldn't have to go to hell, knowing that so many would reject it? God gave his son for them anyway. You don't be one of those persons that wastes the gift of God in Jesus going to the cross. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open.
You've been listening to Crossover Radio with Pastor Eric Tribble, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossover in Brea, California. If you're interested in hearing this message again, go to our website, crossoverradioministry.com, or call us at 949-705-9272. We'd like to make available to you Pastor Eric's teaching outlines from the book of Revelation. If you'd like a copy of Pastor Eric's teaching outlines from today's study, it's available at our website, crossoverradioministry.com. And while you're there, send us an email to let us know you're listening at crossoverradioministry@gmail.com. Or if you'd like to write, you can do so at P.O. Box 1673, Brea, California, 92821. Be sure to include the call letters of this station so we know where our radio ministry is being effective. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time on Crossover Radio with Pastor Eric Tribble. Have you ever wondered where the Bible came from? Well, if so, Pastor Eric Tribble has just released a new ebook entitled How We Got Our Bible. In this book, Pastor Eric covers topics such as how the Old and New Testaments were developed, how we can know that the Bible is truly from God, who decided what books would be in the Bible, why there's so many translations, and much more. You can read a sample of How We Got Our Bible and purchase this ebook for under a dollar by going to crossoveroc.com. That's crossoveroc.com.